Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us a life-giving word and a life-giving Savior. Would you help our hearts to be drawn near, that even in love and hate, we might hold to what is most important in the love of Christ. Feed us, teach us, draw us near, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Love and hate, both gifts that the gospel bring to us. Love and hate, both gifts that the gospel brings to us. It's interesting, in the book of James, we're told by James in chapter 4, verse 4, that we are called away from the world. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. Love and hate. We love the former. We despair about the latter. But it's a part of culture broadly, but it's definitely a part of the church institutionally as we relate ourselves to Jesus Christ. When I was in college, there were some guys before me, about five guys who were a few years ahead of me in college. All of them became PCA pastors. All five of them became PCA pastors. Of those five, there are some very gifted ministers in our denomination still ministering today. But one of them was a man named Mike Campbell, a young man who had come out of Southwest Virginia. Mike was a particularly capable and gifted scholar, gifted with people in communicating and caring for people. When I was a freshman, he was my RA and he was the head RA of the dorm. I can remember sitting down and talking to Mike. He went on to become a pastor and has pastored in Florida and Mississippi, has been a part of ministries and always excelled wherever he has been. But he's also had to struggle along the way because Mike is an African-American pastor. And as he came into the PCA, he loved this denomination and he had challenges along the way because there were many who loved him and there were a few who would give him a hard time. And so he experienced both love and hate. There were some in that culture of the PCA, some of our African-American brothers who have spoken about that more recently. One of them has written, a man named Anthony Bradley, of how he was received at times in the denomination and how it shocked him. He started in RUF at Clemson, was a gifted guy, became a pastor after going to Covenant Seminary, went on to do his doctoral work where Jason did his degree at Westminster, studied postdoc at Fordham, and he speaks of how he was eviscerated at times in blogs. The Negro Prince of the PCA, the Affirmative Action PhD. Those things left wounds in his soul. He expected to be loved by the church. He did not expect for there to be times or moments or expressions of hatred from the church. Now, why do I share that with you? Because it's interesting when you look at our text today. Jesus tells us to expect both, doesn't he? Love from Christ and love in the church, but hatred from the world. But one of the great challenges in our passage is who is the world? If you look down just a little further than Daryl read there, he is speaking there of the disciples and how they will have to wrestle. Because in verse 1 of chapter 16, I have said these things to you that you may keep from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogue. What we might call church in the Jewish faith. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I know the Father, and I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I have told them to you. Jesus tells us that we will experience hardship in this life. We will know the love of the Father and of the Son if we are in Christ, and we will know struggle, hardship, harassment, and even hatred from the world. But that can be inside or outside the community of faith. Some of us know that, right? You might have experiences with hatred because you are a lover of Jesus, because you are a follower of Jesus. Some of you have experienced that just in a cross look, if it is mentioned that you have faith in Christ. Maybe there is someone who just looks at you and shuts you out immediately because you are one who follows and loves the Savior who has first loved you. Sometimes it's more than a look. Maybe it's a smirk. Maybe there is this, how can you go there? Isn't that old fashioned? How can you believe that Christianity stuff? There is a disdain there. Some of the opposition may come a little more openly. Maybe you have been passed over for position at work or in community opportunities. You've been left. The worst of the hatred that can happen is the bullying that can happen when people try to oppose, or even in some countries, not so much in our own, bullying that leads to martyrdom or death. Hatred can be a serious thing. But what will sustain us, even as the world sees us one way? How is it that Christ sees us? Christ sees us as His own. Why would we hold on amidst the opposition or the accusation that others might bring against us in Christ? Because we belong to Jesus. Because we belong in Jesus to the Father. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are at work in our lives, confirming God's love to us, even as there may be those who oppose us in the world. And there are two things I want you to see in our text this morning. I want you to see the opportunity and the observable love of Christ. And I want you to see the opposing hatred of the world. If you have the love of Christ, you will receive the hatred of the world. That's at the heart of what Jesus teaches us this morning. You know, it's interesting. If you look at the life and ministry of Jesus in the book of John, it covers the span of Jesus' life from His earthly birth and even telling us of His eternal being through His death and resurrection. But one of the interesting things is this upper room discourse that we've been discussing takes up about 20%, one extended conversation. One evening in the life of Jesus takes up about 20% of the discourse in the Gospel of John. It was an important conversation. Because here Jesus is teaching us how we are to live in relationship to God and how we are to live in relationship to Christ, to one another, and to the world. Notice in our text this morning, He reminds us, because we abide in Him, verses 1 through 11 there, because there is this abiding, remaining, life-giving relationship, we have the love of Christ. It is this observable love that belongs to those who are followers of Christ. And it is Jesus' love that makes true friendship. Notice one of the great gifts of the gospel here is that Jesus calls us friends. Can you imagine that? The God of all the universe, He reaches down, He enters humanity, He makes Himself one of us, He dies on a cross, He rises from the dead, all for the purpose of giving us the best of relationship. See, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection extends to us loving friendship. You see this here in verses 12 and 13. This I command you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, why? Because greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Notice a little further down there as he speaks in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. These things I have commanded you so that you would love one another. Now, there's two directions. There's God's love for us in Jesus, and there's God's love through us to one another. It is to be an observable love. Jesus' love, it's not just a gift we get, it's a friendship that sustains us. what helps us? Through the hardship, the harassment, the hatred that others may pour out on us. It is that we are loved, settled, and strengthened in Christ. We're told here that we are chosen in Him. You didn't choose me, I chose you. Verse 16. We are told here that we are established. Verse 15. He established us as friends. I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. And we are welcomed. Verse 13 and 14 and 15. Why has He called us friends? Because He has made Himself known. He has welcomed us in. You see, the beauty of gospel love, the beauty of Jesus' friendship is that we are chosen, established, and welcomed into the community that belongs to Jesus. And that greater love informs every other subsequent love in our lives. That greater love, that laying down your life kind of love there in verse 13 is the love that informs every love of our hearts and how we handle opposition in this world. You see, Jesus loved first. We're told in Romans chapter 5, when it comes to the gospel, Jesus didn't wait on us to get it right. He began before we were friends, even when we were enemies. And we're told in Romans 5, while you were yet enemies of God, Christ died for you, the godly for the ungodly. That's the kind of love that Jesus extended into the world, has extended into His believers, extended into the life of those who are followers of Christ, that we might be friends. Now, what's the best of friendship? You know, maybe you're sitting near your closest friend this morning. Maybe you are sitting near to a friend, or maybe you can think of those who have befriended you through the years. What is the beauty of friendship? Friendships don't just come and go. They stand the test of time. They sacrifice. They give. They dig deep to serve one another. Think of the love of Christ for you. This friendship, no friendship has ever dug deeper. No friendship has ever served more. No friendship has ever given what Jesus gave to befriend us. It is the love of Christ that drives the friendship that we have with God. You know, in the Old Testament, two men are noted as friends of God, Abraham and Moses. But it's interesting here, isn't it? In the beauty of what Jesus opens up by His death and resurrection, you have friendship with God by faith in Jesus Christ. Think about the characteristics of that gift, to belong to one. And if we love Him, we'll follow Him. If we love Him, we will do what He commands, because in loving us, and in return, loving Him, we begin to love what He loves. Chosen to pursue, established to love, welcome into friendship with God. That's the love of Christ for us. But notice, Jesus' command is that we would love as we have been loved. Notice there again in verse 12, this commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Down in verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Now, the Bible reminds us, no greater love than this, that Christ laid down His life for us. But this love that is observable from God is to be observable in God's people. This sacrifice that is observable in God, in a measure, we never measure up to Christ, but in a measure, is to be observable in us. This love that runs relationship in proper direction from God is to be flowing through us to one another and even outward to the world. To one another and even outward to the world. I command you that you love one another. John in 1 John, he will remind us, how can we say we love God if we don't love one another? How can we display love for God except if we love one another? And that's the badge that we wear before the world. that there is love in the community of Christ, informed, governed, directed, honoring Christ, one for the other. You know what that means for us in this room? Is that we have to sacrifice for God and for one another. We have to love God and one another. We have to be committed to God and one another in this journey. And that's not always easy, is it? I mean, some others of us make some really boneheaded decisions in life. I wouldn't do it that way. I wouldn't pursue work that way, or I wouldn't pursue family that way, or I wouldn't pursue recreation that way. I just wouldn't do it your way. You know, there can be some honest differences. Now, that's part of the giftings that God has given us. But we are called to love and commit to one another because God has loved and committed to us. And none of us are finished products. Why do we take the love of Christ and extend the love of Christ? Because God is at work, drawing us near. As John said earlier, we are not home yet. There will be the need for confession and forgiveness until we assail the shores of Canaan's land, and we need relationship with one another to remind us of the love of Christ and to journey together in the love of Christ. You see, love ought to be observable in the community of Christ, in the fellowship of Christ. There are going to be times when some of us are down, where we are struggling, where we are having those woeful days and where the inner voices and the inner lawyers have attacked in such a way that we find it hard to deal with our own soul, much less deal with another soul. We need to open up. We need to befriend. We need to walk together in the dark moments, in the regular moments, in the lively moments of life. But some of us just want to share the good things, don't we? But Jesus has commanded us to love one another in every avenue and every aspect of life. You see, that commandment leads us because abiding love produces abiding people who are loving in one another so that we are fueled and strengthened, that we may go into the world and love others with the love of Christ. Because at one point we were all a part of the world. We all had need of Jesus to reach in, to draw us out, to strengthen us, and to give us the love that changes our heart. But notice Jesus speaks very candidly and frankly. That's verses 12 through 17, the observable love of those who are in Christ. Notice the expectation of hatred in the world. We see that there are times we will be opposed. Why? Because the world hates God and His people. Now it's important here that we see what is the world in our passage. Notice here, in verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember. Now, we need to talk about this hatred. Who is the world? When I was in college, again, Marion and I took a class from the guy who was the astronomer and physics professor at King College. I remember in his astronomy class, his very first lecture, it's probably the only beginning words of any lecture I can remember from college, but he stood up and he talked to us. He was going to tell us about space and time and everything in it. He stood up and he said, "The world is round." That is to say, the world is a spherical shape. I was glad at least I knew one thing about the world. I knew something about this class and what was going to happen. When we think about the world, many of us think like Edmund Burke. We think of this terra firma, this thing that we have our feet planted on, that spins through space and around the sun. But when the Bible speaks of the world, it speaks of something more than that. The world can be used in a physical sense, but here Jesus is speaking more in a moral sense. And the world that Jesus is speaking of here is a moral order that is set up in opposition, to the way and will of God. When he speaks of the world, he is speaking of something that has disdain for God, and so it's going to have disdain for the things of God and the people of God. And so what's Jesus saying here to us? When the world opposes Just remember, that's not all about you. As a matter of fact, it's not primarily about you. It's primarily about Jesus. Because they have opposed, because there is opposition to Jesus' name. Now why? Why would the world hate Jesus? Why in the world would the world hate Jesus? You ever have a hard time understanding why anybody would hate Jesus? I mean, it really doesn't make sense. Here's the one who gave life to give life. Here's one who died to end death. Here's one who sees beyond the temporal to give the eternal, but still he is opposed. You know, it was John Flavel who said that Jesus was at once the most innocent person in the world and at the same time the most persecuted person in the world. And the world is yet still the same. There is opposition. Why is there opposition? Because in the presence of the Holy One, the perfect one, even as generous as he is, sin and self-sovereignty is exposed. What is it that the world hates about Jesus? And what it hates is that we are loved, but we are called to follow. Sin and self-sovereignty bends up the will on the inside, bends up the appetites on the inside, so that we want to go our own way. And we do. And we fail to see the beauties of Christ clinging for our own control. You see, the world hates Jesus here because Jesus exposes a need that you can't handle yourself. If you're an unbeliever this morning, I'm glad you're here. If you have found your heart in opposition to Jesus this week or in opposition throughout the years to Jesus, but you're asking questions about why He's got you here, this is why He has you here. So that you can see there is a way that your will needs to bend to His will, where your trust must not be in yourself, but in the Sovereign One. Where you have hated Him, He has loved you, and He extends love to those who receive. But at the heart of the transaction that is the gospel is the acknowledgement that you cannot save yourself. And one of the things that has been bent since the fall of Jesus is that we have tried to do it ourselves again and again and again. So we end up hating the very one who only offers love and salvation to our hearts. We judge ourselves and we hate the one who has the gift. You see, why does the world hate Jesus? Because the world must submit to Jesus in His love by trust and faith in Christ. But what does that say about Jesus and you? Notice there in the oppression there, friendship with God will make you a target of hostility and hardship, hatred in the world. But notice Jesus here. He notes that we must depend upon Him, that the goal here is to remember that no servant is greater than the Master. And if they have been hard on Him, they will be hard on us at times. Again, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it hate me first. Again, in verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also kept yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Hatred of those who are followers of Christ. Persecution comes out of a lack of knowledge of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in a very personal way. And so Jesus reminds us so that we won't fall away, so that we will hold fast to all that He has done, that we might be hated, but we are deeply loved. We might struggle with hardship, but there is one who has overcome the hatred, the hardship, and the hostility of the world at the cross. Now, what does that hatred look like? Well, that hatred can be very subversive, can it? That hatred can be just in looks or glances or in comments along the way. It might be that you go into the workplace and just the environment of the workplace is one that doesn't think that it's hostile to others or hostile to God, but becomes hostile. Tolerant of everything except for its intolerance towards the God of the universe. There. Subtle disdain for God can wear the soul. But sometimes it's more systematic, this hatred, isn't it? I mean, think about the sexual ethic that marks our culture, the sexual ethic that marks America. If you believe or if you stand for biblical principles that says that God intends for one man and one woman to exist together in a covenant of marriage, and that is where sex is to exist for the good of community, for the good of the church, and for the good of the world, you will stand outside. And thus at times receive the vitriol of those around you. That God would put constraints on anything that feels like love to us in our culture seems restraining. It seems outdated. It seems unmoved by compassion for another. The very protections that God has put on culture for the flourishing of mankind, we want to throw off. You see, the heart there, it's systematic because it begins in news. It begins in Hollywood. It begins in schools. It begins all over the place to undercut institutions that God has put in place for the flourishing of those who would love Him and those who need to love Him. But sometimes it can be very overt. Maybe you've been passed by. Maybe there are those who want to have nothing to do with you because of your claims of Christ or your knowledge of Christ or your love of Christ. Maybe there are times when a deal doesn't go through because you wouldn't do it in a shady format. It works all the way up in our world, all the way around the world to even martyrdom. Hate Jesus, live. Love Jesus, die. Many world ethics, many world economies have moved that way in our day. One of the deadliest ages to live in is now, as far as religious persecution goes. But the truth is, we need to remember the love for us in Christ and the love in us through Christ is what is overcoming the hatred of the world. Last Saturday, I did a wedding down at 7F. It's a lodge down in College Station. It wasn't someone in the church. As a matter of fact, I didn't know anybody a part of the wedding except for the other guy who was officiating with me. And the only reason I was a part of this wedding is because I've been encouraging and sometimes advising and helping a little church plant that's starting in Huntsville, Texas. And the guy who is going through seminary, who I believe probably will make a good pastoral candidate for that place. He needed a pastor, a licensed pastor, to officiate the service so he could help pastor. And he did a good part of the service, and I did the official parts of the service, and we did the wedding together. Not uncommon, lots of people speak in weddings. And so I was happy to serve because of the relationship I have with this young man. And so we went down in the evening. It was right before a football game. And so I told him, I can come, but I can only come for a time because I got to see my kid play football tonight. And I went down and we were doing the wedding rehearsal, or we were about to do the wedding rehearsal. But of course, the family was late. Now, that's not uncommon because the family knows they can get away with it. They're paying for the wedding, so they can come whenever they want. And so as we were just there waiting, I was there with some of the groomsmen, and I just introduced myself to each guy because that's just the way I live. If I don't know you, I'm going to walk up to you and say, hey, my name's Wade. And I was in the process of befriending each of the guys. There were about five of them. And we were having a good conversation. Things seemed to be going along swimmingly. And then the guy who was helping me walked up and said, oh, hey, Pastor Wade, how are you? And all of a sudden, I saw it. Just one guy's eyes. Just flew all over him. One of the beauties of being a pastor is that you know most of the time where you stand with people. They love you or they hate you. But I could see it in his eye. I mean, he was a big guy. He even dwarfed me. And it just came over him. I could just see the hardness and the coldness take over. And this friendly conversation we've been having dissipated. Now, I don't know what you do in those moments, but maybe it's just part of being a pastor for 25 years. What I do in those moments is I just lean into it. Hey, man, you doing all right? Just kind of a snort. Yeah, I'm doing okay. Hey, you want to sit down and have a coat and talk a little bit? Not really. Well, you know, I'm just here to serve. It took 2 days to kind of soften up a little bit, but he had a wall. It didn't matter who I was. The wall wasn't really about me. He didn't know Pastor Wade. He just knew he didn't want to know Jesus. And that was what that was about. And one of the things that 25 years of ministry has taught me is that it's not all about me, and it doesn't need to be much about me at all. And if I'm going to deal with this gentleman and with others well, I've got to press through any offense that I would feel in my heart. You see, the love of Christ compels me to reach into another's world, even when they're hard, and to love them with the gospel love. You know, one of the things we like to say here at Westminster is that our goal is not to be offensive. The only offense we ever want to give is the gospel offense. But if people find the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, overcoming your sin, if that's offensive, we must give that offense. Because another's relationship to God is more important than his relationship to me. And I think that's the heart of what we miss sometimes when we consider love of God, love for God, and love extending into the world, is that when we meet hatred, when we meet hardship, when we get the pushback, we fail to see the bigger picture of what God is doing in our midst. The world opposes God. But you need to know today that God is for the world. Jesus himself has placed himself in the center of his creation, as the savior of his creation, for the redemption of his creation, so that hatred can be overcome in your life, in my life, in the life of those around us. You know, I may never have a conversation again with this gentleman, but he's got a problem. Now I'm going to pray for him. I've got a list for the hard-hearted that I meet. Some of them I have prayed for 20 years. Because I know that God is at work in our midst. And God is at work in our community. And God is at work around the world, overcoming hatred, hardness, and hostility towards him. Yeah, there might be times when my spirit is crushed a little bit for the glory of Christ. But here's what I want you to know. To be loved of Christ and to be hated in the world is a gift for all eternity. You know, we like many of the gifts that God gives us in the gospel, but we fail to see that personally they are applied to us and corporately they are being applied beyond our doors, because this is our mission. Not to be stupid in the way we go into the world. Not to be offensive just for offensive sake in the way we go into the world. But to let the gospel of Jesus shine. It's your only hope. It's your neighbor's only hope. It's your co-worker's only hope. It's the world's only hope that Jesus has overcome hatred in love. He has overcome sin in grace. He has given us the good news that we are to share, even when others press back. Don't give the offense just to be offensive, but give the gospel. And if the gospel is offensive, trust it to Jesus. Pray for those around you. Know that he's at work in your life and others. Jesus is overcoming hatred in the world by the love of Christ, so that we might know and we might follow him. You know, if you think of the anatomy of friendship, the best friends I have are the ones who never give up. The ones who are willing to speak up. And the ones who love me no matter where I am. Those are the ones I've entrusted my life to. And no one's done that better. And no one's done that more fully. And no one is ever more sure than the friendship offered in the love of Christ. Would you receive it? Would you claim it? Would you walk in it? With one another and before the world. So that the gospel, which is good news, may permeate our culture, may permeate our country, may permeate our lives to the glory of Christ. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, Father, we're thankful that you've overcome the hardness of our heart and the hatred of what is good. Would you continue to do that in us, Father, that we could do what pleases you, that we could love you and what you command and hate sin. And Father, would you do that in our community and our world? Would you overcome hatred with the love of Christ? Self-sufficiency with a joyful dependence of seeing and loving you. Give us life. And Father, permeate that life even through us into the world because of the work of your Spirit. Father, thank you for the Helper, the one who confirms to us your work and sends forth your work in the world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.